Hi. Our reading today is from Matthew. We'll be reading in chapter 5 from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. So it's Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. For whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thanks, Leah. We're going to be moving through the second part of that passage a bit quicker than you might think. We're going to be skipping over divorce. We'll come back to divorce next week because it just is it's a complex thing. And so we want to spend a bit more time thinking about it. Unfortunately, that's Valentine's Day. And I didn't realize that when I planned it. But What does that even mean anyway? All right, let's pray and ask God to help us with this. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the scriptures. We pray that we'd learn from you now. We pray you'd teach us by your Spirit. You'd reshape us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, youth crime is a bit of a thing in Townsville at the moment. Escalated yesterday. I wrote this talk before yesterday, but that's kind of upped the ante again in Townsville because of the incident that happened near Weir State School. It's a big thing, but we need to think rationally about it. We need to work out what it means to be salt and light in a community when they're struggling with an issue as real as youth crime. So I've got some stats for us. Up on the screen is a graph from the Queensland Police website. It shows Townsville's crime rates over the last 20 years. They haven't changed much, to be totally honest. They're probably unacceptably high the whole way through, but you'd hardly say from that graph that what the media is saying is true, that our crime rates are spiralling out of control. Like, if that was the balance of your superannuation fund each year, you'd be a bit disappointed, wouldn't you? You'd be having a hard talk to your financial planner about why it's not increasing more. Why isn't my super spiralling out of control? I don't think we can say that graph shows that Townsville crime rates are spiralling out of control. So you have to filter the media out, don't you, to a certain extent, when you hear stuff. What the graph does show, though, is it's hard to make real inroads into crime. Over 20 years, we've had several governments, several law changes. We've changed the minimal age for imprisonment backwards and forwards. We've changed bail conditions. We've changed the imprisonment periods. And nothing's really changed over the course of that period. All these legislative changes have had little impact on the crime rate. Up on the screen is another chart showing the drop in Australia's homicide rate over the last 30 years. It's down to around 0.8. As of 2019, it's possibly lower since then, which is interesting because in the 50s and 60s, when capital punishment was in, when you could be executed for murdering somebody, the rate was about 1.5. Isn't that interesting? They reduced the punishment and the crime rate reduced. Isn't that the opposite of how you think things would work? But in case you're encouraged by the homicide rate, this chart shows the rate of people in jail per 100,000 in our population. So it's not the number of people in jail, it's the percentage of people in jail over the last 40 years. And you can see it's doubled. Proportionately, we've got double the amount of people in prison than we had 40 years ago in our population. A higher portion of people in jail, yet a marginal increase in the crime rate. How do you make sense of this? Well, I think it's difficult to change human behaviour. That's how you make sense of it. It's actually really hard to change human behaviour. If it was as simple as slapping a few laws on, don't you think we would have worked that out by now? It's not easy to change the human heart. If it's not the law, if it's not capital punishment, if it's not imprisonment, what is it that can affect real change in Australian society? What are we shouting for when we shout on Facebook or when we shout at our politicians? What's the change that we're hoping for? Well, I've got to tell you, Jesus alluded to it last week in the Sermon on the Mount. I sound like a two-bit sort of motivational speaker here, but the change is you. You, as the people of God, you as people who put your faith in Jesus, he declared at the end of the Sermon on the Mount last week, you are the change. You are the salt of the earth. The thing about salt is nobody knows what it exists for other than to change the things that it's part of, right? We are here to change the things that we're part of. We are the light of the world. We're the light to this dark world. We're the way this world should change. God's left us here, he told his people in the Old Testament, to be a royal priesthood. We're the mediators, we're the go-betweens, we're the ones who show the world the glory of God and help them to turn to him. And while as sinful humans, it's hard for us to imagine that we could actually have any impact, that's not Jesus' expectation of us. He calls us to be light, And in this part of the Bible that Leah just read to us, he outlines the kind of hard character change that's required when you become a member of the people of God. If you're up for working on your character, if you're up for a bit of grinding, it's like filing your teeth, then let's look at this and think hard about what parts of our character need to change together. Well, Jesus is basically saying in the start of this reading, he's come to up the ante on the obedience of his people. Have a look from verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. Last week we heard the great news, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. How good is that? I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm a sinner. Yet, by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. Last week, I encouragingly told you that nothing can separate us now from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. Praise God, the kingdom of heaven is ours. Then Jesus is like, but don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's the Jewish scriptures, the scriptures of the people he's talking to. That's our Old Testament. Just because yours is the kingdom of heaven, don't think all that stuff that God said in the past means nothing. Jesus says, it all still stands. In fact, I've come to fulfill it. In other words, I'm the one it was talking about and pointing towards, but more than that, I've come to fulfill it as in I've come to complete your understanding of it. You could not understand it properly without my fulfillment of it. And he's about to flesh out exactly how the Old Testament was to be understood as he moves through God's commands in this chapter. Jesus will shed light on what pure-hearted obedience of God's law looks like. It's never been about shallow rituals. It's always been about deep character change, having a humble heart that genuinely desires to please God. Jesus says, all that God had said still stands, but it's now properly understood through me. And Jesus says in verse 19, if you practice and teach these commands, as I'm about to fully flesh them out, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's actually good for you to seek to live this way, Jesus says. I'm not laying down an impossible bar for you to hurdle here. I'm calling you to live the way that God's designed you to live. That's what Jesus is saying. As Jesus addresses the new people of God, he says in verse 20, he doesn't want yet another generation of self-righteous legalists like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's had people who give him lip service. He's had people who take the salvation and reject the sanctification. He doesn't want any more of that. He wants hearts and characters that are changed, who are humbly seeking to be salt and light to the world. That's what Jesus has left us here for. This is the kind of obedience that I want from my kids. I love you, kid. I just want to let you know that as the only kid in this room. But we don't want our kids to mow the lawn under the threat of punishment or for cash only, do we? We don't want our kids to offer to wash the car because they need 20 bucks to get something or because we punish them. We want our kids to do it out of a heart's desire. You know what my desire is? One day I'll be sitting at home, one of the kids will say, hey Dad, you know I washed the car last week, but I reckon it could do with another one. It's just looking a bit like it needs it, you know? Would you mind if I did? Or, hey Dad, you know, I was going to play screens this morning, but I just noticed the fuel can for the mower was empty, so I went down and filled it with my own money. You wouldn't mind if I mowed the lawn this afternoon, would you? I just love serving you. I'm glad you're here for this, mate. Jesus is saying here, I don't want people who obey me because they're threatened within an inch of their life or because they're offered a cash incentive or because it makes them look good. I want people with changed hearts that actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says, I'm calling for a deep change, not like a shallow religious ruler kind of change. This is the radical call of the Christian faith that a lot of us miss. Yes, Jesus has come to save those of us who are spiritually bankrupt. Praise God, I hang off that, I rest in it. Like we bathe in the air conditioning in this room at the moment, I bathe in the grace of God every day because I fall short of his glory. but he calls me to be salt and light. The people sitting on that mountainside with Jesus when he spoke these words, they must have just been thinking, how is this even possible? Looking at the religious rulers in all their regalia with their self-righteousness, they must have been thinking, man, we could never surpass their righteousness. But by the time Matthew was written, and for us, we know the Holy Spirit's been given. You know, we'll never obey God's requirements for life 100%, but we can 100% choose to obey them, because God's given us the Spirit to strengthen us to obey his word. Now, instead of sinning because I think life's all about serving me, when I do sin, I have to actively decide to disobey what I know God calls me to do, because I have his word and I have the Spirit. I still do that, right? I still choose not to keep in step with the Spirit. Praise the Lord for his grace. But God's given us his Spirit to strengthen us so that we know what's right and we actually choose to keep in step with it. I think Galatians says, keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus is calling us to do here. If we follow him, we're not meant to be like shallow and showy Christians. We're actually meant to be not showy at all, but to have characters that are like salt and light in the world. And that's what he sort of fleshes out here as we shoot through this next bit of the chapter. Jesus explains what it looks like to obey the law with a character that is a kingdom of heaven character. Have a look at what he says from verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Why wouldn't they be? When the people who belong to the kingdom of heaven are peacemakers, right? Murder is not the bar. Character is the bar. We're meant to have characters that are about making peace, not getting angry with our brothers and sisters, which is why in verse 23 to 25, he says, if you've got somebody who's got something against you, reconcile. We're called to be reconcilers. And that's what it looks like. That's what Jesus is fulfilling in terms of the command not to murder. We're to be peacemakers. The same with adultery down in verse 27 and 28. It's not just a matter of adhering to a command so you don't get in trouble from your husband or wife. Not committing adultery is a matter of thirsting more for hunger and thirsting more for righteousness than you thirst for somebody else's husband or wife. It's actually a heart condition. We're going to have a look at divorce in more detail on Valentine's Day, but Jesus continues to fulfill our understanding of the law in verse 33 to 37 as he talks about honesty. We're simply to be pure-hearted. In verse 37 he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Last week Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are pure in heart. The Greek behind that means single-hearted, not double-hearted, not saying one thing and doing the other. If you say yes, you mean yes. The people of God are people of truth. We don't swear by things as though there are different categories of our truth. When I swear, I'm telling the truth. The rest of the time, you can disregard what I'm saying. That's not what we do. The people of God speak the truth. The kind of deep-rooted heart obedience God wants from his people is really borne out in the command in verse 39 to turn the other cheek. So Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. Meekly endure it. When I read this to my wife, she said, that's not talking about in the context of marriage, right? Not to do with violence. Because marriage between Christians, it doesn't honour God when one partner endures violence from the other. Marriage in and of itself, it's salt and light when it's sacrificial and other person-centred, and it communicates the love that Christ showed the church. So meekly enduring abuse in the context of your marriage, your husband or your spouse might can manipulate you into thinking that's a good thing to do, but that's not salt and light. But outside of marriage, in the context of institutions and our colleagues and our bosses, it's good to be meek. It's good to turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate, Jesus says. If someone's so desperate as to take advantage of you in verse 40, if they want to sue you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. I've got a mate out in Dubbo, and he sent me a message yesterday morning with a proverb to try and help him self-understand this, but his Prado got stolen. Youth crime's a problem in Dubbo, right? You'd never want to live there. But car got stolen, his Prado, and I was like, oh, well, it's hard luck. But I was reading this passage, and I replied to him, did you offer to fill the tank with petrol, right? Because that's the kind of generosity Jesus is talking about here. If somebody wants something so bad from you, they have to take you to court for it, help them out. That's what Jesus is saying. You're all thinking that's ridiculous. That's salt and light. That kind of self-sacrificial generosity is salt and light. In verse 47, in verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom character loves their enemies and prays for those who persecute them. Remember, blessed are those who are persecuted. We pray for those who persecute us. We don't post about them on Facebook, getting angry at them, seeking sympathy. We pray for them. Jesus says in verse 46, don't just love those who love you. Anyone can do that. I love it how it says that, because most of us are thinking, yeah, they can. It's easy to love people. We're meant to love those who are our enemies as well. As hard as it is to love those who love us, we actually have to love our enemies as well. And in verse 47, don't just greet your own people. Even pagans do that. Jesus says, be different to the world. Greet and love your enemies. What Jesus is doing here is he's getting our character and he's getting a chisel out and he's trying to knock off all the non-Christ-like bits to create us into these pillars of salt and light who radiate his character to the world around us. I used to think the last bit in verse 48 there, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. I used to think that was Jesus' way of saying, it's kind of the end clause, like, hey guys, guess what? All this is unrealistic because only God can do this. So I'm going to go and die on the cross for you. Don't worry about it. Because I'm like, who could be perfect, right? Isn't that what he's saying? That's not what he's saying at the end there. He's pretty much quoting part of the Old Testament where God said to Israel when he saved them out of Egypt, be holy because I am holy. As in, you're my people, show the world what I'm like. So God's saying to his new people here, you're my people, show the world what I'm like. He's not setting an impossible bar. He's challenging us to shift our character, to show the world our Heavenly Father. It's the same thing he said last week at the end of verse 16, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is asking us to understand the Old Testament in a way that helps us to be salt and light. Now, we've got a bit of a nutgrass problem on our lawn at home. Once the nutgrass comes in, it's kind of there. You can try and weed it out, although to be totally honest, I never have. But apparently it comes back anyway, so you're wasting your time, right? Unless you use this thing called Sempra, which I've never used because it's like $60 from Bunnings and you've got to watch a YouTube clip or something to understand how it works. But apparently if you spray that on enough times, it gets rid of the nutgrass. In one sense, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake, we're nutgrass free. We've been washed clean. Our lawn is, it's all good. We are the children of God. Nothing can separate us from God's love. The kingdom of heaven is ours. But in another sense, while we're in these bodies of flesh, until we meet the Lord face to face, we've got nutgrass popping up everywhere, all the time. And we have to keep spraying it. We have to keep working on it. We have to let our lawn shine before men. I don't know what weeds you got creeping up in. Sorry about that lawn shine thing. We have to let people see God's character in us. Jesus is calling here to keep spraying our characters, to keep working on them, to keep weeding them out as his Spirit applies his word to our hearts. I think this is really important for us. I rest in the good news, but I don't always work hard enough on my character. And I've always kind of read this as though, well, Jesus can't seriously expect us to do this, can he? Isn't that why he goes to die on the cross? He knows we can't do it perfectly. But he didn't die on the cross just so he could have another bunch of people who honour him with their lips while their hearts are far from him. Jesus wants us to work on living this way. How seriously are you taking working on changing your character so that you're not just the same as everyone else, but trying to be salt and light. When people are screaming about youth crime, for example, in Townsville, as they are and will be for the next week, how do you speak into that conversation with your colleagues or on social media in a way that's salt and light? Blessed are the merciful, right? For they'll be shown mercy. Maybe that's what it looks like to be salt and light in the context of that conversation. You can be radically different. There is one noise coming out of Townsville at the moment. We can be radically different. And I'll tell you what, if you say anything remotely merciful in the context of that conversation, it will stand out like a sore thumb. We have to think about how we act in the community. How seriously are you working on your anger and being a peacemaker? How seriously are you working on your lust because you mourn over your sin? You know, a little bit of porn isn't okay in your marriage. You have to work hard on that, constantly grinding away, trying to get that out of your life. How's the condition of your heart in terms of turning the other cheek? I've got a really smart mouth, so when people pay me out, I can quickly and vitriolically tear them down if I need to. I'm a really good cheek slapper in response, but I'm not to be like that. I have to grind away that part of my character. What do you need to work on? How intensely is it your heart's desire to pray for those who persecute you? The church today, we get angry at people who persecute us. We do. We're like, Daniel Andrews, how dare you? You know, gay marriage lobby, how dare you? What right do you have to persecute us? Jesus doesn't say protest about those who persecute you or even post about those who persecute you. We got confused at some stage. He says pray for those who persecute you. When was the last time you prayed for Daniel Andrews? When was the last time you prayed for anybody in leadership who you fear might be taking away your religious freedom? Jesus wants them to see you as salt and light. Do you greet those who aren't your people? That can start right here in church. Jesus says, don't be like the pagans who only greet their own. I've got a lot of work to do on my character in every sphere of my life. But God's put me in every sphere of my life in order to show salt and light. He's put you in your workplace, in your family, in order to be salt and light. We have to make the most of the opportunity. We have to reshape ourselves into this kingdom of heaven character. And Jesus has given us what we need to be more than superficially good. He's left us with the Spirit so we can make deep and lasting change. So let's do it. Let's work on it. Let's help one another with that as well. Let's pray and ask God to help us, because changing human behaviour, as those graphs showed us, is really hard. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our